Scripture reading this evening is John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is the history of the very end of Jesus' life, his earthly ministry. Chapters 14 through 16 were his instruction to his disciples prior to his death and departure. And then chapter 17 is the record of Jesus' prayer for himself and his prayer for his disciples, and therefore for us. And it's in that section of his prayer for us that we find our text tonight. John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, that is, separate them. Through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's the reading of the Holy Scripture. The text this evening is verse 24 Verse 24, where Jesus praying for us says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. If you didn't really concentrate on the wording of that text, you might not know why I say this, but there are certain texts in the Bible that are so difficult for the people of God to hear, and the minister knows that the minister doesn't want to preach on those texts. And it's not that the people of God don't want to hear them because they're miserable kinds of words, although from a certain point of view they are miserable for us, and because they promise what we imagine to be misery. We don't want to hear sermons on those texts, and the minister knows that, I say, and the minister then doesn't want to preach those texts. And this is one of them, because I don't want to die. And Jesus expresses his will in this text that we die. I don't want to leave this earth. I want to stay here. I want to live longer. I have things I want to do. I have people I want to see. I have grandchildren that I want to see grow up and marry in the Lord. I don't want to die. And I dare guess that probably over 90% of you would express that same sentiment. I don't want to die. I want to live. And we need tonight to hear what Jesus says. And we need to understand this evening what Jesus' will is. And Jesus' will is not what our will is. I will, Jesus says, that all those whom thou hast given me, remember, he's praying to his Father, he's making requests to God, and Jesus, in the hearing of his disciples, says, I will that all of these whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, because thou hast loved me from the foundation of the world. I don't want to hear that according to my old man and my sinful nature. I want to live. This prayer of Jesus, as I indicated before we read, is a part of the two prayers that Jesus prays at the very end of his ministry. The second one, in chapter 18 of John, isn't recorded except the fact that he went over the brook Kidron and prayed with his disciples is recorded. The prayer is recorded in the other gospel narratives. The first prayer at the very end of his ministry is this one in John 17. Stunning prayers, moving prayers, profoundly moving prayers, as we have the opportunity to see into the heart of Jesus as he stands at the very last days and hours of his earthly life and hear what his petitions are. Father, glorify me. That's how he starts this second to last lengthy prayer. He prays for himself, and then he turns his attention to those disciples listening, gathered around him. And he says, Father, this is my will for them, that they be with me where I am. You're almost tempted to say, Jesus, you ought not to have said that in their hearing. They weren't ready to hear that. It makes you think sometimes of when you're in the hospital room and your loved one is unconscious, or so you think, and you caution yourselves not to say those things about him or her that, if they were conscious, would be hurtful for them to hear. The prognosis the doctor's predictions of the future, or what parents sometimes say to each other about conversations that they ought not have in front of the children because the children's ears aren't ready to hear them, what they're planning for the children that may be unpleasant for the children. I say you're almost tempted to say, Jesus, you may pray that to God your Father, but please don't pray that in our hearing. You want what? Yes. This is what Jesus wills, that we be with Him. Let's see this Word of God this evening under that theme, Jesus will that we be with Him. Let's see the meaning of it. Then, in the second place, very importantly, the reason for it. And that's what's going to be so important for us to have sink deep down in our hearts. Why does Jesus make this petition? And then in the third place, the promise in it. The meaning of this prayer, Jesus will that we be with Him. What does that mean? The reason for it, why? And then in the third place, the promise that's included in it. Where I am, Jesus says, where I am, Jesus says, I want them to be. Now, Jesus uses the present tense, and at present, Jesus is in that upper room in the presence of His disciples. And we all know well that He isn't praying that the disciples remain with Him in that upper room. That would be a mistake to suppose that that's His intention. But we mustn't try to be so spiritual that we imagine, and this is the way some explain it, that Jesus is so confident that He's going to be in heaven that He speaks as though He's already there. And then is saying, where I am in heaven, I want these disciples to be. Although that gets close to the truth. But the truth of the matter is more simple than that. Jesus uses the present tense because He's saying, wherever I am, now, tomorrow, a week from now, and all the way into the future, wherever I am, I want them to be with me. If I'm here, I want them to be here with me. If I'm there, I want them to be there with me. Where I am, I will that they be also. Jesus, of course, is praying that we be with Him where He is in the body. That's an important point to make, too, because from a certain point of view, even after He left His disciples, He was still with them. Remember, children, before Jesus departed, He said to His disciples, I'm leaving, but I'm coming back to you. And He did come back to them on the day of Pentecost, when by His Spirit that was poured out in the church, Jesus Himself came to be with them. So that from a certain point of view, we may say about the disciples after Jesus died and us now, we're never apart from Jesus. What does He mean that He asks, I want them to be with me? Well, this, He wants us to be with Him not only spiritually, but He wants us to be with Him also bodily. Where His glorified human nature is, there He wants us to be, not only spiritually, but also in our glorified human nature. It's what He was referring to in the beginning of His instruction that He gave to the disciples in John 14. Remember, children, Jesus comforted the disciples and said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There is a place, a real place, and we call that place heaven. And so Jesus is expressing in the text, I will that you be with me in heaven. In heaven. But it's not so much, the emphasis of the text isn't so much that we be in heaven, but that we be with Him. With Him. It's what Paul expressed in Philippians 1 when he said, "For me to remain here is good, but to depart from here and be with Christ there is far better." Now, Paul understood that sentiment because he knew that Jesus expressed that sentiment. That's the covenant idea that we don't need to explain as much as we need to exclaim. We all understand what the doctrine of the covenant is. We all know that the covenant is God's friendship with us, His love for us, His desire to embrace us and be with us. And that's all Jesus is saying here. We could say Jesus expresses a covenantal desire here, or in language that the littlest children can understand, and we'll come back to them in a moment, He's expressing simply a desire to be near us, to be close to us, to have us right in His presence. And that's why I say this is an expression of Jesus' will that we die. There's no other way to go to heaven except one way, and that is if we're living when the Lord Jesus returns. But there's no other way, bar that way, to go to heaven and be with Jesus except we die. And now you understand why I say this prayer of Jesus is a prayer that we die. That's His will, that we be present before the face of the Lord Jesus. When He says, "I will," we all know now what that means. He's not speaking about the future in that word "will." He's expressing a desire in that word "will." He's expressing a plan and a determination and a counsel in that word "will." And it's worth taking a few minutes to explain that, why I make a point of that now, because in the King James Version of the Bible, there are two words that we confuse. We don't use the word "shall" any longer. If you're going to Dad and Mom after church this evening for a cup of coffee or supper, you don't say, "I shall go to Dad and Mom's house." You say, "I will go there, God willing. I will be there in their living room." But in the language of the King James, there's a distinction. That word "shall" points to the future, but that word "will" almost always expresses a determination, a desire, a counsel, or a plan. And we know that too in other times when Jesus says in another prayer earlier in John, "Not my will, but thy will be done." We all understand that Jesus is saying, "Not what I've planned, but what, God, thou hast planned." And when we pray the Lord's Prayer as Jesus taught us and we come to that petition, "Thy will be done," we know that that's not speaking about the future, but God's decree or God's command, His plan, His will and determination for us. But think of how important that is in some texts, that if we don't know that, we don't hear a very important truth of the Word of God. Start with another passage in John, for example. When Jesus was speaking to the multitude, and He said to them who were unbelieving, "You will not come to me." He wasn't saying there that you're not going to come to me. He was saying you don't want to come to me. You've made a plan not to come to me. You are determined not to come to me. And that's a huge difference if you understand that meaning of the word "will." Or take another example from the epistles when Paul says, "All they that will live godly shall suffer persecution." He's not saying all of those of you who are going to live godly shall suffer persecution. He's saying all of you who desire to live godly, all of you who've planned to live godly and are determined to live godly, you shall suffer persecution. And that makes a difference. And another one in that same epistle, Paul says, "All that will to be rich shall fall into all kinds of snares and temptations. Paul is not saying there, in a prediction, all of those of you who are going to become rich. He's saying all of you who want to be rich, all of you who are determined to be rich, who desire to be rich, who make plans to be rich, you are going to fall into all kinds of snares and temptations and foolish lust. You see the importance of understanding that word will. It means, and now plug that into this text, Jesus plans, makes a counsel for, is determined to, and desires to be with us, and desires to have us with him. Now, we don't want to take out of that word will the decree aspect of it. That's still there. And because Jesus is God, Jesus is expressing the determination and decree of God in heaven. The triune God says, I decree that you will be with me. But without taking out the counsel aspect of this word, emphasize what this word emphasizes. A desire, a wish, a good pleasure for, a want. And here the Lord Jesus express what he wants for you. And what he wants about you. What he desires for all of his people. He wants us to be with him. That's what he desires. That's what he's determined to accomplish. In whatever way it will take to accomplish that, he wants us to be with him. This is a counsel and a plan that doesn't come from a cold brain, but from a warm heart. And that's how God's counsel always works itself out. And we need to understand that. And then you apply all of the attributes to God's counsel, of God's counsel, to this will of Jesus. It's his all-consuming, unchanging, constant desire. He never wants anything other than this. The tense of the verb in the text indicates that. It doesn't change. It's never going to change. We have desires and they always change. We want this today, and tomorrow we change our minds and we want that. We want to live so many decades at this stage of our life, and we get a little bit older, and then we say, well, no, I think differently. We have plans for this vacation. A little bit later on, we hear of somebody else's vacation, and we make plans for a different vacation. We want to buy this kind of home, and then we change. The Lord Jesus never changes his mind. It's his constant, unchanging determination. I want to be with you, and I want you, Jesus says, to be with me. And it's that passion that drove Jesus in everything that he did. All of his works, all of his will, all of his speaking were governed by this. It's what finally drove him to the cross. His desire and determination to be with you. He wouldn't be deterred from that path. He went to the cross in spite of Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial and the Pharisees' mockery and persecution. Nothing was going to keep him from going to the cross because of this desire. I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me, and because the cross is the only way that they can be with me, I'm determined to go to the cross. Nothing will change my mind. This is what I want. And that's how you have to picture Jesus now too, having ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, praying for you. You ever wonder what other people are praying about when they pray for you? Well, forget about all of the rest of the people. Think about Jesus and ask yourself, what's he praying for us? He's making intercession for us before the Father. He's presenting his blood there so that the Father declares forgiveness to us. But there's something else he's praying, and that's this. Father, it's my desire that they be with me, that all of them whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That explains everything that happens in the world. Nothing happens in the world apart from this. This is the heart of the outworking of God's counsel. That's why Christ hasn't come back yet. The world is wicked. We wonder why Christ doesn't return. Judge the world. The answer is simple. Those whom the Father gave to Jesus haven't been born yet. And until every one of them is born whom the Father loves and Jesus wills to be with him, he's not going to come back. Why is a man born or a woman? Where he is born and in the circumstances that he lives and lives the life and experiences everything that he experiences. The answer is this. Jesus will that we be with him where he is. Jesus says, I will. And you know when Jesus says, I will, you children know that too. When you say, I want this, and your parents say, no, but we want that, you know dad and mom's will is going to overrule your will. So is the case here. Jesus' will trumps our will. We have all of those plans and all of those desires. Sometimes maybe even we speak foolishly and speak of bucket lists. Things we want to do before we die. We ought not use that expression, but sometimes we do even naively. But we make plans of things we want to do, places we want to go, things we want to see, people we want to visit. And then Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to say, not my will, but thy will be done. And this is part of it. What is Jesus' will? That we be with him. So the ultimate cause of death. People ask you, why did your loved one die? What caused them to die? And you say, cancer, heart attack, bad wreck. Or simple old age. And you're not wrong when you say that. But you're not speaking the whole truth when you say that. You need to look behind all of those what we might call close causes or proximate causes and see behind those proximate causes another one. And that is the carrying out of the will of Jesus who says, I will, I will. He wants us to be with him. Now don't misunderstand that. That's not to say that Jesus isn't very displeased with some of those proximate causes of our death. A drunken driver who kills our loved one in a wreck. The murderous hatred behind a bullet that takes the life of a child of God. Or even a careless lifestyle that brings us to the grave, as we may say, before we ought to be there in the grave. And that's not either to say that when we say that Jesus wills us to die, that Jesus doesn't sympathize with us when we lose our loved ones. Don't ever think that Jesus stands in heaven saying, I'm glad that he died. I'm very thankful that his life has ended and ignores the pain of the people of God who are left. Don't ever suppose that for a moment. He's afflicted with our affliction. In all our afflictions, he is afflicted. He sympathizes with us. He knows a million times better the sorrow, and he's able to help us so much better than any earthly friend or family member. Don't think that Jesus is callous toward our hearts and souls when we lose loved ones, but don't forget this word of God, precious. Didn't we sing that? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. His saints the Lord delights to save. Their death is precious in his sight, we just sang. He has redeemed me from the grave, and in his service I delight. The question, though, is why? Why? does Jesus will us to die? Why does Jesus will us not so much to die, but to die in order that we may be with Him? Why does He want us so determinedly to be with Him? And the answer is right in the text when Jesus speaks about how much He loves us. The answer is, to put it theologically, the eternal, electing, unchanging, gracious love of God for us. Or, to put it in a way that the children can understand, why does Jesus want us to be with Him? Because He loves us so much. And that's what needs to be explained now and here. How much does Jesus love us? But that's the point of the text, I say, in that beginning expression when Jesus says, I will that those whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am. That's faithful to the original Greek. At the very beginning of the original Greek, Jesus identifies us, His disciples, and all of us who are believers, as those whom the Father gave Him. That's not the first time the disciples heard that expression. If you have your Bibles open, you turn all the way back to John 6, where He used that very same expression. And as I read these passages, then think eternal, unchanging, gracious, electing love. John 6, verse 37 to 39. All that the Father gives Me shall come to Me. And him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the Father's will who sent Me, that of all which He has given Me I should lose nothing. Early in Jesus' ministry, He began referring to believers as those whom His Father gave to Him. Now, run ahead in the book of John, close to our text. You'll see it in the chapter after our text, in John 18. Now, you have in verse 9, John himself, a disciple, using that language. All of a sudden, the light goes on for John. What's happening here? Why is Jesus being crucified? And he says in verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled which He spake, of them which Thou gavest Me, I have lost none. There John speaking of those whom the Father gave Jesus. But go to the prayer itself that we read. Verse 2 at the end, as many as Thou hast given Me. Verse 6, I manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me. Verse 9, I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me. Verse 11, at the end, those whom Thou hast given Me. Verse 12, in the middle, those whom Thou hast given Me. Over and over and over, Jesus uses this expression, and that emphasizes how important it is. And the importance of it is simply this, that's it. It is an explanation of election. Read those passages again when you get home, starting with John 6, and you'll see that clearly. God in eternity possesses a people according to election. He chose us unconditionally and loved us eternally. And then determined in that love and election to give us to Jesus. Why? Well, to accomplish the eternal electing purposes of God's love for us, that we be with Him. He loves us. Read Deuteronomy chapter 7 and see how love and election are synonyms there. Election isn't something for theologians. Election is something for children. When you read the Word of God that speaks of election, just substitute the word love. He chose us. He loved us. He elected us. He loved us. He chose and elected us from eternity. He loved us from eternity. And because He loved us, He gave us to Jesus, as it were, handing us over to Him. And that's the expression Jesus uses. all those whom thou hast given me. God entrusted all of the elect to Jesus. For them Jesus prays. For them Jesus suffers. For them Jesus lays down his life. He has them. And because he has them, he has the same love in his heart that the Father in eternity had, and the same determination of the Father in eternity for them. And that is that the eternal, electing, gracious purposes of God be fulfilled, that we be with him. Be with him. Or to put it in another way, when Jesus looks at you, he says, mine. You're mine. You are mine, he says. God gave you to me. And God gave you to me because in eternity God chose you and loved you. And this is the expression of his love for you. He gave you to me to save, to pay for your sins, to preserve you. Read the middle parts of this chapter of our text and see that's the emphasis there. And then he gave you to me, having preserved you, to glorify you. But that glorifying of you doesn't have its focus on you, but has its focus on you and him, that you and I, Jesus says, may be together. I pray, says Jesus, that all of those whom thou hast given me in election may be with me. That's why Jesus came to earth. That's why he suffered. That's why he was willing to do everything that was necessary, even the death of the cross. And that's why everything in our life happens as it does. Everything. And we're not going to understand all of that until we get to be with him. And then he takes us, as it were, on his lap and he explains it to us. And I understand that that's going to be a significant part of eternity. The world there is never going to end because those stories go on and on and on and on. And God is going to reveal to us why it is that we were born, where we were born, and lived in the circumstances that we lived in, that we complained about, that we wondered about. And they're all going to be explained by Jesus Christ, who says, I was working it out so that you could be with me in the way that God eternally determined for you to be with me. It's not the main part of this text, but it needs to be said too, that Jesus doesn't pray this for everyone. And many who would hear this sermon who don't understand the Reformed faith, the biblical truth, would be angry if they heard me say that Jesus doesn't will this for everyone, except they only need to read verse 9, where Jesus contrasts, on the one hand, those whom thou hast given me with another group, the world. And Jesus says, I don't pray for the world, but I pray for those whom thou hast given me. But listen to what preaching is often heard from the pulpits of the world. Jesus wants all of you to be saved. He desires every one of you to be with him. He opens his heart so that all you need to do is accept him. He laid down his life for everyone. And that's all contrary to the word of God in this text, where it's those whom thou hast given me that are the objects of Jesus' prayer and the desire of Jesus. But back to the main point. The main point is, why? Why does Jesus want us to be with him? Answer, because he loves us. And I think we understand what that means. Because God created almost every important earthly relationship to be a picture of that relationship that he has with us. Now think about that for a moment. God in eternity gave us to Jesus. And let these earthly relationships be an illustration of that. The earthly relationship of marriage, where I lay my eyes upon someone, did, some of you shall, and say, I want that one. And by the grace and the good providence of God, I am going to take that one to be mine. To be mine. You're mine, we say to our spouse. Or, in a little bit different way, but there's truth to that too, when we marry and we want children, we are determined that in the good providence of God, God gives us children. And then though we don't have choice what children we have, God gives us those children, and we say about those children, they're mine. They're mine in a very important sense of the word. They belong to us. God gave them to us. And so, both in marriage and in parenting, there's something that's similar to this, where in the good providence of God, God gives someone to us, and we say about them, mine. And now we take it one step further. We say about our spouse and about our children, I am going to do everything that I possibly can do to be with them, to be with them, to have them by me, to be near them, and to have them be near me. And that's the tragedy of marriages, where a husband doesn't want to be by his wife and a wife by her husband. And that's the tragedy in homes where mothers don't want to be by their children or are willing to sacrifice that relationship for a few extra dollars. And the God-created impulse in Christian spouses and Christian parents is that we desire to be with our spouse and to be with our children. Why? Because we love them. We love them with a love that's unlike any other love. We learn that when God gives us a spouse. We know a love that we never knew before. And we learn that more if God gives us children. We know a love that we never understood before we had children. We want to be with them. And if anyone tries to take them away from us, watch our passions rise. And why, you say, does God give us these earthly relationships? Exactly so that we begin to understand how much He loves us. How much do you love your spouse if your marriage is good? Multiply that by a million, and you understand a little bit about how much God loves you and Jesus loves you and wants to be with you. Do you love your precious, dear children, sinful as they are? Of course you do. How much do you love them? So much you'd do anything for them, you say. And that's just a little peek into the amount of love that Jesus has for us. I'll do anything for them, and I want to be with them. I, Jesus says, will that all those whom Thou hast given me, and then don't think that these are just little illustrations of something. That's the real thing, isn't it? Marriage. He's married to us. And children, we're His sons and daughters. We're part of His family. And these relationships are going to pass away and going to all be put aside so that we can live in that relationship with Him. Because He loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love. Now you understand something more about salvation, don't you? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did Jesus suffer and die? Why did Jesus become determined to save us? Because He wanted to forgive our sins, yes. But that's not all of it. That's not the most important part of it. Because He wanted to deliver us from earthly misery, yes. That's an important part of it too, but that's not the main of it. That we would have someday the glory and joy of heaven, that's getting closer to it, but that's not the heart of it. This is the heart of it. Why did Jesus come? So that the eternal, electing purposes of love may be fulfilled, that He be with us. From the beginning, God had a plan of perfect wisdom and love. And that is that we, whether we're old and go there then, or whether we're young and go there, as we might say, prematurely, that we go there to be with Him. I, Jesus says, will. And though some of those thoughts are some of the most painful things we could ever imagine, and the pain of the hearts of some of the people of God sitting here this evening is so great that if you've not lost a loved one, then you don't have any idea what it is. And we recognize that. Unless you lose a child or a spouse or a parent when you're young, no one understands that except the Lord. He does. And knowing that will keep us from absolute, utter despair. Jesus has said about them, I will that they be with me. And then one day He said, come. Come to be with me. And they came to be with Him. And someday, whether that's sooner or later, for all of us, He will say to us, come to be with me. And we will go and be with Him. To behold His glory. That's the promise in it. To behold His glory. And that word behold is so important. We can't say much about it anymore tonight. But it means so much more than to look at or to see. It means to look at with such intense interest you never want to take your eyes off of it. When we go to heaven to be with Him, we are going to behold Him in His glory in such a way that we will never want to take our eyes off of it. It's going to be a forever beholding. It's not the kind of beholding that our children sometimes have of a very important present we thought was important, and they open it up at their birthday and then they push it aside and go to something else. And we say, but it's not that kind of beholding that we get to heaven and we see Jesus and we say, oh, that's nice, and then we turn to something that we think is more important. We're going to see Him, and seeing Him, we're never going to want to take our eyes off Him, because in Him is manifested all of the wisdom and all of the love and all of the power and all of the unchanging, eternal, gracious, merciful purposes of God toward us. And we're going to want to know them. We're going to want to hear about them. We'll see them with our eyes. We'll hear them with our ears. I can't help but believe we'll even be able to use all of the other senses that God gave us so that the glory of Jesus will be ours. We'll see Him. We'll behold Him. We'll know Him. The wicked will too, but they won't love that. The Word of God says they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and His glory. They'll see Him come in His glory. They'll be terrified. That's why they'll want the mountains to fall on them, and they'll want to hide in the dens and the caves of the earth, but they won't be able not to see them. See Him. But when they see Him, it will be different from us seeing Him. They will want to turn their eyes away, but can't. And we will never want to take our eyes off the Lord Jesus. You ever see a sight that stunned you? It was so beautiful. We've taken a couple of vacations in our life, and one just recently, where we saw sights in God's creation that took your breath away. You've had that experience before, maybe up in the heavens or down below the sea. Or maybe what stunned you was not some vision in God's creation, but the first baby that God gave you that was lying in your wife's bosom. Or your firstborn making confession of faith. Or your wife walking down the aisle and You can think of other examples too. Are there things that you've seen that were so stunning they took your breath away? Now multiply that again by a million times and say, that's what it's going to be when we see Jesus. When we see Him, we're going to behold His glory. His glory. And that's going to be heaven. All kinds of nonsense that people talk about as to what heaven is. Ignore all of that. Ignore all of that and remember this. Heaven is going to be seeing and being with Jesus, who loves you far more than any of your families love you. It's going to be seeing Him in all that love. And so His will trumps our will. For two reasons. One, because we can't resist His will. His will is infinitely more powerful than our wills. We may try to exercise our will that our loved ones stay here, and that's not bad either. Caution in driving, medicine for our children, eating well and exercising and doing everything else that they're physically well because we want them to stay here and be with us. And God created that desire in us too, and that's not bad. But in the end, our wills don't have priority, and the will of Jesus does. But that's not the main reason we submit to His will, because His will is stronger. We submit to His will because His will is better. Here, they see us. And if we're Christians, that's good. They see us. They see God in us. We're recreated in the image of God. That's a blessing to them. That's good. But that's not best. What's best is that they see Jesus face to face. And we will. And when we do, you will say, how foolish I ever was to say, I don't want to die. He loves us. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee that we may learn more and more of Thy will, Thy desires and Thy wish, Thy good pleasure, Thy counsel, Thy decree, and Thy plan. But we thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that more and more we may learn how much Thou dost love us. May our earthly relationships that we live in a Christian way, teach us how much Thou dost love us. But by Thy word tonight, work in us a willingness, fighting against our evil natures and our earthly natures. May Thy word work in us a will and a willingness to leave this earth and to be with Thee. In Jesus' name we pray, asking for forgiveness of all our earthly wills and sinful desires. In His name we pray. Amen.